Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, and as promised, Tim Staples here this hour. It's open forum. Call with any question you have about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic practice. Maybe you want to know about Jesus. Maybe you want to know about the Gospels, the sacraments. It's all on the table. 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. No extra charge for non-Catholics. 888-318-7884. Tim.
Hey,
we get you in the building. Oh, this is what I see. Tim's recording over there. Now I look in another room. Tim's recording over there. We're like, well, you should not come to the building. They don't let you sit down.
Yes. Oh, I just love being here, my friend.
Well, I'm glad you're back with us again. Thanks very much. How are you feeling?
I'm all right? I'm feeling good. How are you, brother?
Really good for the Ides of March.
Amen.
I've been watching for Brutus. See if he's sneaking up on me. But
Et tu, Brute? Or Et tu, Cy? No, that doesn't work.
It doesn't. No. No. 888-318-7884, the number. You've traveled a little bit. Are you traveling anymore? Are you going anywhere coming up or no?
I'm doing some virtual traveling here.
Oh, right. That's right. Saturday you got a thing in here.
Yes, that's right. I've already done... I've already prepared them. I'm about to do two talks virtually, and then I'm going to live stream two more talks this weekend.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's kind of fun. You know, I've been traveling, doing conferences, and now, I prefer face-to-face. I like going and such. But, you know, if you got to do it virtual, we've got a great team here, and...
That's cool.
That's right.
Yeah, that's very, very cool. I mean, the thing about when you are talking to a group, I feel like maybe I should be your agent because I could get you paid more. Because this is what you do. You go in, you do the talk, and then people just stand around and ask you questions, and you don't leave until they're done. It's like I've seen you there for hours after some of these talks.
Amen. That's the fun part, man.
Yeah. And then at the same time, all of my fans ask me questions, which means I can just walk straight out and go to dinner. All of my fans bother me. It's my wife, and that's it. 888-318-7884. We are very jammed on the lines,
though. Let's do it.
Shall we?
Yes.
All right, let's go to Jason in Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Jason, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, I have two questions. The first one, not related to the second. The first one is I get into discussions on forums with Protestants a lot. Being a former Protestant myself, I try to, you know, answer their questions about the Catholic faith as best as I can. And I usually find myself, rather than mixing words and whatnot, I try to copy and paste stuff from the Catholic Answers website, the little explanations that I find on there. And I just wanted to make sure that was actually okay for me to be doing that.
Sure. That's what it's there for. Just give us proper attribution if you're quoting Cy Kellett's article.
Oh, definitely.
Say, Cy Kellett stole this from Jimmy Akin. You want to be able to say that?
I steal at least as much from Tim as I do from Jimmy. So.
Yes, but absolutely, man. That's what it's there for. You know, we have...
Perfect.
Over the years, brother, you would not believe the testimonies we have of folks just like yourself who cut and paste. And you know what often happens, Jason, when you... attribute. Look, I got this from Catholic Answers, from Tim Staples, from Jimmy Akin, or whatever. Is sometimes that starts something because then the person goes to our website, they start looking in a little bit more, and then they get in trouble and end up Catholic.
that's kind of what happened to me too, actually.
Yes. My
second question has to do in 1 Peter 3:20. Through 22.
Yes.
The conversation, it seems, in the NRSV, it says, and baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you.
Yes.
So he's literally describing baptism being a prefigure, or that the ark and the flood was a prefiguring of the baptism that we receive. And it literally says, now saves you.
Yes.
So that's the sticky part that I'm trying to work with an individual right now, is how baptism saves you.
Yes. Great question, Jason. And here's the key. Salvation, funny, I was just talking about I'm doing a retreat this weekend, and I've prepared the first two talks I'm about to give In fact, my kids and my wife are going to hear one of the talks tonight at our house and another one tomorrow mid-morning. I'm going to be doing a second talk for my retreat this weekend. They're going to have audio talks, and then this weekend I'm going to, as I said, live stream two more. But you're actually touching on something that I'll be covering in the talk tonight. So thank you for calling in, Jason. And here's the key. Salvation in sacred scripture, just as justification, sanctification, is seen in three senses. Well, at least three senses. You could even say a fourth in this sense. Without getting into all the details of the other two words, let's stick to salvation here. There's a sense in which we can say Jesus saved us on the cross 2,000 years ago, right? He merited our salvation. In that sense, he saved us, right? That's one sense. I'm adding a fourth sense here, Cy. Then there's a second sense in which Scripture will emphasize that, as you mentioned, baptism saves us. Now, wait a minute. How could Christ save us 2,000 years ago on the cross, and now baptism saves us? Are the inspired authors confused here? No, they're not, because there is a sense in which salvation was won for us on the cross, and we could say Christ's entire life was salvific or redemptive, all that he did. But the pinnacle of our redemption or salvation occurred on the cross. So he saved us, right? Well, baptism is the application of those merits that Christ merited. In fact, he merited infinitely on the cross. Those merits are applied to our lives in a participatory way through baptism. That's when the salvation goes from a universal sense. He died for everyone, right? The Bible makes that very plain, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that Christ died for all of us. He died to save all of us. 2 Peter 3, 9, 1 Timothy 2, 4. But what he did is applied real time through the sacrament of baptism. Your sins are taken away and you're incorporated into Jesus Christ. That's that second sense of salvation. It goes from that universal Christ meriting salvation for us to when Cy was baptized, he was saved individually. He participated in part in that which Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. So baptism saves us. And by the way, I would add to that, Jason, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're buried together with him through baptism, right? So we're incorporated into Christ. And then as verse 4 says, so that as Christ was raised to new life, we may walk in new life. But see, Jason, salvation doesn't stop there. Salvation continues in an ongoing process whereby we continue to be saved. Many verses of scripture we could look at, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. I'll cite 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Ongoing process. And how does that work? Well, by walking with Jesus Christ, we are preserved from sin by walking. I'm going to throw out another verse of scripture. I hope you have a notepad here, Jason. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us. Man, that's good stuff.
Right.
That's that ongoing salvation whereby we are being purified as well as preserved from sin in that ongoing relationship, right? That's another sense of salvation. But then we also have salvation in the future and contingent sense. Verses of scripture like Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures until the end shall be saved, right? Or Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And there are tons more verses of scripture we can look at, but that's the sense of salvation. It's not just a one-time deal. A lot of Protestants, like myself when I was Protestant, as I was raised, I thought of salvation, I thought of the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, right? Well, that is a part, that's an aspect of this ongoing reality of salvation. But Scripture is very, very clear. There's more to it than that. Does that make sense, Jason?
Yeah, that helps a lot. I was taking notes, and I, of course, will be reviewing the audio. I'll be playing this back on the app probably two or three times.
You got it, brother.
Thanks, Jason. Right. Thanks very much. We've got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi from The Doctor Is In. You call in, and we will talk about what matters to you in your life. We can put our heads together to help you solve the problems of life and to use your faith to get even smarter.
The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples here with us in studio, and your questions, welcome. And as you have heard from the calls, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome. You don't even have to be considering being Catholic. You might have something that you find challenging about us Catholics, something that you don't like, and you'd like to ask about why we do that. Anybody's welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. So just before I go back to the phones, yes. I didn't realize I was bringing news to you.
Yes,
at the break.
You were, and I'm excited about it.
Yeah. So we got the word. At least the word is around. I assume it's true. Darren, you'll have to tell me if I've been duped by an internet meme or something. But Pope Francis will consecrate Russia and Ukraine to Mary's heart on March 25th.
I hope that's the word we're getting.
Yeah.
That's glorious. And, you know, you can imagine, Cy, the immediate response would be, oh, he's admitting that John Paul never did it. And
I'm
that's
sure people
of
will
course
say
not true, because we know, in fact, that Pope St. John Paul did, in fact, consecrate. In fact, he, in his overabundance of zeal and love and grace, he consecrated the whole world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which, as Sister Lucia said, that certainly includes Russia.
She was very insightful.
She was very insightful. But yeah. The bottom line is, as we were talking off air, the more the merrier. We need to.
Yes.
Popes,
right.
You know, I love that. One of the many things I love about Pope Francis is he loves the Blessed Mother, and he loves the various devotions we have in the church. And so God bless him for that. This is a grave situation. What better time for the intervention of our Blessed right. Mother?
That's right. And the Pope could do it, and then another Pope could do it again. And
sure.
I think more and more people have learned that it's something that they themselves can undertake as well.
Yes.
I would highly recommend it, at least considering consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Oh, yeah.
Yourself and maybe your marriage and your family life.
Absolutely.
Because she loves us, and she's happy to be involved. She's happy to be involved. And boy, do beautiful, wonderful things happen when she has all kinds of healing.
Amen. And I think, you know, our Blessed Lord has something to say about that on the cross when he says to John, "Behold your mother." You know, he gave his mother not just to St. John, but to all of us.
Right.
And we see that so powerfully, so beautifully in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, or 4 and 5, you have, you know, Mary, the woman clothed with the sun, giving birth to Jesus. But then in verse 17, she gives birth to all of those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. That means all of us. She is all of our mother. But, you know, it's not enough just to intellectually understand that. Just like in any relationship, it's not enough, Cy, for you and I to say, yeah, I'm married to my wife, Valerie, and, you
no,
know.
Yeah, that's correct.
No, you need to do something about that. That is acts of love and consecration in your marital union and so forth. In the same way, in our relationships with Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the saints, we need to do something.
Yeah.
It's not automatic. That's not the way things are made. We have to cooperate, consecrate ourselves. I immediately, what comes to mind in John 17, when Jesus says in his great high priestly prayer there on Holy Thursday, he says, sanctify them in the truth, right? Thy word is truth. So he consecrates us to truth, and the implication is we need to continue to consecrate ourselves to the Word of God and to truth throughout our lives. Man, Cy, we need all the help we can get.
We do indeed. So I'm glad I got to share that news with you.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
888-318-7884, the number. Alan in Missouri, listening on 94.3 FM. Alan, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. I've noticed that there's kind of a, I'll say, attraction towards the extraordinary mass, and yet there's not as many available parishes that have it, including even in my area. Now I love going to mass, you know, the ordinary and extraordinary, but I would like to go to the extraordinary one time. And what's your thought about trying to get that more available, because I've heard that they're jam-packed at the extraordinary parishes.
Right. Yeah, and I think Pope Francis has said those who have a love for attraction to the 1962 missal can have access to those masses. And thanks be to God, we have, you know, the FSSP. We have societies that were consecrated, and it's part of the reason for their existence to say the 1962 Missal, Christ the King. There are a number of them, and so you can seek those out. But also, if you have a community that is desiring the traditional Latin Mass or the 1962 Missal, you can petition your bishop as well. If there's not one in your area, you're certainly free to do that. And prayerfully, more Latin Masses are going to be available to, as you say, those young people who desire it, you know. And Pope Francis has said as much. So if you are desiring, let your bishop know. And you may be surprised to find there may be a Mass in your area as well. So you might want to look into that.
Thanks, Alan. Thanks very much. Let's go to John in Pittsburgh, listening on 106.7 FM. John, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello?
Hi. Hello. John. You're on the air. Go ahead with your question.
Welcome, John.
Oh, thank you. I've been listening to you guys for years. First time, I called in a couple of years ago, I guess.
Anyway, I thought I recognized you, John. Don't try to slip one by me.
Okay. I was wondering, it's a question about your fast during Lent.
Yes. Now,
my mom, who's 91, still living, she would like, well, a lot of priests say you can break your fast on Sunday because it's like a mini Easter. Is that true, first of all?
Right. Well, the law of the church... First of all, let's back up and talk about specifically what you're referring to when you say fast, because there are 2 days where we have required fasting, and that is Good Friday and Ash Wednesday, and those are not optional. We are bound to fast on those 2 days. Now, if you're talking about a fast that you offer up to our Lord, for you. You know, I'm going to offer up, let's say, chocolate, right? Or I'm going to offer up no bread for Lent. Well, then that is not something that the church requires. And so you're not bound to, you know, offer up chocolate or bread or whatever you've offered up any days. So you can basically make your own rules, right? But the, generally speaking, though, there is an ancient tradition, especially in the East, that Sundays are a day of feasting. You know, in fact, at the Council of Nicaea in Canon 20 for the Universal Church, Cy, did you know that the church did not allow people to kneel on Sundays? It was not permitted, both East and West. In fact, it would be a couple hundred years later where the Latin rite would begin to kneel on Sunday. And of course,
was it because they saw kneeling as penitential and they just didn't do that on Sunday?
You didn't do that because it was resurrection, right? It was the Feast of the Resurrection celebration. You don't kneel on Sunday, right? And when the Latin church started to kneel, of course, the East, as usual, you know, the East points out these Latins, they don't know what they're doing. You know, they're just wandering off, you know. But the bottom line is the 40-day fast is very important in our tradition, and we are exhorted to, we are encouraged to fast, offer things up for the entire 40 days. But I just wanted to make clear, because we have to make distinctions between what is necessary and binds gravely, that is fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, as well as abstaining from meats on Fridays. Those bind under the pain of mortal sin. Your personal fasting and whatnot, you can basically make the rules yourself. Does that make sense?
Okay. 5 days. So that means that, like, if I gave up, say, pizza.
Yes.
I could have a pizza at 4 o'clock on Saturday.
Yes,
Sunday.
You could. You can make up your own rules. Absolutely.
Okay. But what and kind of maniac gives up pizza, John?
I mean, only side.
Sample for a Coors Light.
But you know what, John? I will say this. It is a very ancient tradition, you know, in the church that we feast. That's why I brought that up earlier on Sunday. So that's a laudable practice to say, you know, with our, and we do that in my family. I will tell you that, John, when my kids offer things up, we do as a family, we say, you know what, on Sunday we feast. So whatever you offer up, don't worry about it. We're going to party on Sunday and then you start up again on Monday. That's a laudable practice. I just wanted to make clear that's not required by the church.
John, thanks. Appreciate the call. Man, lines are staying full, so I'm going to keep moving. Let's go to Laura in Bellevue, Nebraska. And if you're in Nebraska, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Laura, go ahead with your question.
Hi, I was calling because I came across some information from other Catholics that rosaries were being circulated around their plastic, and they come from a few third world countries, and they were cursed, and you could tell they were cursed because on the crucifix they have like four suns on each of the points of the cross. Anyway, so my question is, if you've heard of this, you know, me, I don't think the information is that reliable. They couldn't say specifics about it, and then they were saying to burn the rosaries, and I was like, well, if they're blessed, does that like make the curse go away? So I was wondering, curses and blessed objects. Like, what does a curse exactly mean? And do I have to burn this rosary now? Because I don't want to, but
I'm not
too knowledgeable.
Yeah, thanks, Laura, for asking, because we do get that question from time to time. I looked into that a few years ago and did not find anything substantiated at all. It's a lot of smoke and mirrors when you get right down to it. But your gut is correct, Laura. I think this is a great example of the sensus fidelium here, Cy. You know, the faithful know, you know, that, hey, what's up with this? I got to burn this? What's going on? Well, the fact is, if you have some demonic person that takes a rosary and curses it, that is reversed with a blessing. The priest blessing a rosary has immeasurable more power than some misguided individual that would curse a rosary. So you have nothing to fear in praying with that rosary. Our Blessed Mother is so much more powerful. She is, we say in the tradition, the terror of demons, right? Because she is so much more powerful. She crushes the head of Lucifer, so there is nothing to fear.
All right. Hang on just a second. I cut you off and then I said, all right. Laura, does that comfort you?
Yes, it does very much. Thank you.
Amen.
All
God
right,
bless
thank you very, very much. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. There'll be two lines open at the break. You can call 888-3187-884. We're celebrating here the one-year anniversary of the creation of our Society 315. Donors who give $10 a month or more can be, if they want to, be members of Society 315. And it's an extraordinary society. All kinds of great stuff has happened this year. And if you join right now, you also get a free year of the Halo app. And I think it's the premium on the Halo app. There must be different levels. Yeah, 1 year premium subscription to the Halo app. Check it out at CASociety315.com. CASociety315.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to talk about a particular relationship? We'll talk all about relationships tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, our guest, Tim Staples. And it's open forum. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Ask whatever question you like of Tim Staples. And we go now. Let's see where I'm going. To St. Louis, Missouri. Eve in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Network. We're glad to have you, Eve. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. I have a question from a very devout and holy woman named Mia, who lives in Split, Croatia. This is the email that she asked me about. She said, what do you know about telepathic relationship between mother and child?
Right. Eve, great question. As far as telepathy goes, there's really no scientific proof of the existence of telepathy, much less a connection between mother and child. Now, I know you'll get some folks who will disagree and claim all sorts of stuff, but I think the bottom line here from a Catholic perspective is that telepathy in general is not something that the church teaches. What the church teaches is we are empowered by the Holy Spirit with gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I believe, Eve, that many moms who are baptized, devout Catholics, exercise or move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit oftentimes without even knowing it. But, for example, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. St. Paul talks about, he lists nine gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you also have, of course, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that we all move in. Those nine gifts are charismata. They're charismatic gifts. Not everyone has all of those. You know, Cy might have two or three. I might have a half of one.
I got at least four, Tim. I know it.
Yes. But, and of course, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well that we all possess that empower us to be able to know and love God and one another. And so, Eve, I believe as Catholics, we need to be open to the power of the Holy Spirit, not telepathy. Telepathy tends to, you know, the idea turns in on the self being sufficient and so forth, and it's on very, very shaky grounds anyway. Whereas we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where God can speak to your heart, speak to your soul. And I tell you, I know my mother worked in the moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit because she knew stuff that there's no way she could know that was doing.
Right.
She would catch me in the act or such. Now I can't prove that, but my mother was always a devout Christian even back in our Protestant days and such. And so the Holy Spirit is alive in our lives, and I believe we should be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. You know, God speaks to us in that still, small voice as we hear about in sacred scripture. He wants to help us in raising our children. So if you're a mom, my recommendation is not to, you know, depend on telepathy or even seek any sorts of things like that, but rather seek God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you will find that that will bind you. God will bind that to your bind you to your child in a much more powerful way, even if there is some limited sort of connection via telepathy. Does that make sense?
Thank you. And how can I get her? I guess that she can go look up your program.
Oh, well, we're on Facebook and YouTube. You said she's in Croatia, but maybe she speaks English?
Yes, Split. Very well.
Okay.
She's very devout and holy.
Oh, Eve, I recommend something to you? There is a wonderful book by the late, great Father Benedict Rochelle that I just love called A Still Small Voice. And it's basically about spiritual direction and such, but it's quite beautiful. It's got some really beautiful anecdotes from the saints as well. St. Catherine of Siena, for example, about walking in the Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit and discerning the voice of God from the self or from the enemy. Excellent book. A Still Small Voice by Father Benedict Rochelle.
And if you want to share this, what Tim's answer with your friend in Croatia, then Facebook, YouTube, or they can just go to Catholic.com and look in the radio department. There's a calendar there. They can click on this episode of the program. Thank you very much, Eve. I hope it was helpful. We're going to Cody in Albuquerque, New Mexico now, watching on YouTube. Hi, Cody. Are you there with us?
Yes, and Tim, just the perfect question for you, because like you, I'm a former Protestant, and I'm also a musician at my parish. Now, I know I heard you address some months ago that guitar music and mass can be seen as irreverent, but as a former Protestant, I am also very much still into what we would refer to in Protestantism as praise and worship music or contemporary Christian music and whatnot.
Sure.
I'm curious to know if the church has any guidelines or positions on whether Catholics like myself can listen to that stuff, because I still love it, and do you yourself listen to that, and what is your own opinion about it?
Yeah, great question. Yes, I like you, I do like praise and worship music, some of it. I find it quite peaceful, lifts my spirit to heaven, absolutely. I even like some Christian music. Some of it I find to be just sappy and not very good. But
Names, Tim. Who do you find to be sappy? I want to. No, don't name names.
I do.
I would really like to know who you're a fan of, just for my own curiosity.
Yeah, well, I'm a fan of the older Christian music that you may not even know of, like some of the rock and roll stuff, like DeGarmo and Key and Michelle Pilar. Michelle Pilar was much more folksy.
Yeah, I'm familiar with that stuff. I'm only 30, but I'm familiar. I was thinking more like Twyla Paris, Michael W. Smith.
Yeah, I love some of Michael W. Smith's stuff. Absolutely. Friends are friends forever. We got sick of hearing that song. It was overplayed, right? And everybody used it. But yeah, Amy Grant, I do. I like... some of that music. But I do think, as far as the Mass goes, I think it's a good thing that the church has permitted it. You have bishops virtually all across the United States who have permitted, you know, guitar. I personally am not a fan of quote-unquote guitar masses. I tend to prefer Gregorian chant, the pipe organ, which, as you may know, Sacrosanctum Concilium has said that instruments like the pipe organ are to be revered in our tradition. Gregorian chant, to me, just lifts my soul to heaven. I learned it when I was in the seminary, actually chanted it in choir when we used to pray the divine office when I was in seminary, and I fell in love with it. So, you know, I believe in traditional Catholic music and such, but at the same time, I also believe that the bishops are right on in permitting it, permitting, that is, contemporary Christian music in some contexts, you know, where you have masses that are kind of more oriented toward the youth. I know some folks say, you can't have a youth mass. Well, you know what? A lot of bishops do, and I find a lot of youth groups, including the youth group at my parish, they do a tremendous work, and that is part and parcel of the ministry, and it reaches these kids. You go to the University of Steubenville in Ohio, man, and you see those kids on fire.
Oh, yeah.
Praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And yeah, they use contemporary Christian music and such. I think there is a place for it. But most importantly, my friend, the bishops do, with the permission of the Holy Father, and this has been going on for decades now. So, you know what I say? You know, praise God for all of it. I wish that parishes would invest more in sacred music, the pipe organ. I know I sound like an old fuddy-duddy when I say this, but it's a beautiful instrument. It's powerful when played well, you know, and Gregorian chant. Man, we have a parish here locally that has a choir that sings Gregorian chant. Young people, and my gosh, it's like listening to angels sing. Right. When you hear Gregorian chant really done well, it is absolutely glorious. So, my friend, what I do is I keep my ear to the magisterium, and what the church permits, right? I pray that it's done well. I will challenge when it's not done well. Hey, we can do better than this. But, you know, you have absolutely no reason to apologize for your love of contemporary Christian music.
Thanks, Cody. I hope it was helpful. We got to take a quick break right now when you join Society 315, because it's the one-year anniversary. And so for this month, for the next 30 days, you join Society 315. You also get a premium membership to the Halo app, which lots and lots of people are using. My wife listens to the Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz on the Halo app. And then you know what comes on right after it? Catholic Answers Live.
There you go.
So she's like, she gets jarred out of her peace because it's her husband's voice. And she's like, oh no, I didn't need that. I was listening to the beautiful Father Mike Schmitz, and then now it's him. But there's so many beautiful things on the Halo app. We'd love to share it with you. Any pledge of $10 a month or more makes you a member of Society 315. There's all kinds of benefits. You can find out all about it at casociety315.com.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Psalm St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
From Rome to your home, EWTN's Vatican Bureau lets you watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have a TV. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home. It's easy. Watch live on EWTN YouTube and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Tim Staples here in the studio. Tomorrow, we've got Joe is going to be with us again. Joe Heschmeyer. He came out here. He worked out here for a few weeks. We wore him out, and now he's gone home and been revived, and he'll be back on the show. So 2 hours with Joe tomorrow. You're welcome to call this hour. We'll still get a couple folks on 888-318-7884. In addition to the calls that we have now on the line, we can still get a couple more folks on. Let's go to Seattle, Washington. Arcadius in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube. Are you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here. How you guys doing?
Very well.
Doing great.
Thank you.
Yeah, I really appreciate the show. I got a lot of information from you guys. So I'm a resigned media personality, and just happened to be so much of in the secular industry as to production on a radio station. But then I think the discernment, or rather the calling I had, was with regards to, like, say, trying to talk to a few of my friends who, especially a generation that is so much caught up in this nightlife industry.
Yeah.
And most of them have the excuse of, you see, we just try to make ends meet, given the fact that it's very hard for us to get jobs and stuff. And I had an argument with one of them who was like, so what is wrong with this job that I do? She's a waitress and a bartender, pretty much. And they give the examples of, say, like the stewards who work in the nightclubs, or maybe, like, say, find a nightclub that has a restaurant, so that doubles up. Maybe you work like a chef, or maybe the guys who do cleaning and stuff like that. And when the debate came up, so the argument they had was, what is the difference between what you do and a Russian soldier who goes about in Ukraine to kill people for no reason, or, say, a doctor who does abortion and stuff like that,
right?
Or, like, what do you? I didn't have the right answer to this question based on the fact that,
right,
I know what they do is wrong, and I know also you have, like, abortion is wrong as well.
Yes.
But now, how do I go ahead and say
that it's wrong?
Some careers are not so good. You know what I mean? Like, based on
sure
and stuff like that.
Now, when you say working in the nightlife industry, I don't know if that's a euphemism for something. Is it a particular thing, or, like, are they doing some?
They're like clubs, you know, like the secularism clubs, you know, like the
Bartenders, waitress. Sure.
Oh, okay. I gotcha.
Sure. Well, I think the key here is to make distinctions, right? We have to make distinctions. Whenever you are asked to do anything, whether in the name of a job, whatever it is, if you are asked to do something that is objectively immoral, you can never fulfill that command. So if part of your job, if you are a Russian soldier and you are told by your commander to bomb a children's hospital, guess what? You can't do that. You must refuse. You cannot kill innocent human beings in any circumstance whatsoever, right? I'm reminded of John the Baptist when he was asked by
the soldiers.
The soldier, yeah. You know, what do I do? What did John respond? He said, you act justly, right? You don't take from people. You don't steal. You don't abuse. You act justly, and that's what we have to do as Christians. So if you're working as a bartender, man, let me tell you, bartending is the number one opportunity to evangelize. And you are going to be able to evangelize people that Cy Kellett and Tim Staples won't, right? It is actually a great opportunity, but at the same time, I do think bartenders have a responsibility. You know, it used to say, guess what? Slow down. You've had enough. They would cut you off. That used to be common back when I used to go to bars 100 years ago. It would be common that folks would cut you off. As I'm told nowadays, there's very little of that going on. But hey, that's part of what we're talking about. There's nothing wrong with being a bartender, a waitress, and so forth, as long as what is happening in there is not objectively immoral, because we could talk about places where you shouldn't be working as well. Right, in the quote-unquote nightlife industry, and I don't want to get any more graphic than that. But I think that's the key here, my friend, is to remember Jesus hung out with folks, and the religious crowd didn't always like who Jesus was hanging out with.
Right.
I mean, he keeps company with drunkards and prostitutes, right? Well, guess what? Yes, he did, because he was there to minister to them, to offer healing and forgiveness to them. But of course, he never participated in anything immoral. And that's got to be our commitment as well. Does that help at all, brother?
It does.
Okay,
yeah.
Good.
All right, brother. Thanks so much. Of course, you could do a whole radio show on that topic, right?
Yeah, you sure could. Arcadius, thanks very much. Appreciate that call and that question. Not too much time left, so I'm going to keep moving. James in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. James, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
My question is, when does temptation become a sin?
Ah, very good. You know, one of my favorite verses to use in answering this question is James chapter 1, verse 15. And St. James tells us, lust, when it is conceived in the heart. Now, it's interesting. Temptation brings forth lust. Lust, when it is conceived in the heart, brings forth sin. I think it's a beautiful text there, because it makes a very important distinction. And I can tell you, brother, many, many people are destroyed in the spiritual life, and I argue Martin Luther was one of them, because they don't make the distinction between lust, that is concupiscence, that we all have. You've probably heard the story of the novice who asks his spiritual director, he's struggling in the spiritual life, and he says, when am I going to get over this concupiscence, right? And the spiritual director says, I guarantee you, a week after you're dead, you'll be free.
Over it.
A week after you're dead, right? But concupiscence, that is the fomes peccati, we say in Latin, right? The tendency to sin is not itself a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Otherwise, Jesus was a sinner, right? Because he was led of the Spirit, both in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So temptation is not a sin. The Blessed Mother was tempted. Jesus was tempted. Now, of course, they didn't have concupiscence,
right?
So they could only be tempted, in accordance with the higher powers of the soul. But they were tempted. We are all tempted. Temptation is not a sin. It's, as James says, now let's make this distinction, right? Temptation leads to lust, but lust, when it is conceived in the heart, brings forth sin. So in other words, lust, the concupiscence itself, is not sin. However, when you dwell on it, my spiritual director back in the seminary years ago, he used to say, you know, thoughts are going to come in your head. You're going to have all kinds of thoughts. Those are not sins. But what you want to do is just like a train, let them keep going. They come in one ear and out the other. Let them go. It's when you meditate upon them. You invite them, and then you willfully give in to them. That's what James is talking about when he says lust, when it is conceived. I like that word conception there, right? Conception is something you have to willingly acquiesce to before it gives birth to something, right? So that's the key, my friend. Temptation is not a sin, because if you don't get out of that mess, you end up in a mess. And I mentioned Martin Luther. From what I have read of him, it seems he did not make that distinction, and that's one of the reasons why he was tortured in his spiritual life, and I believe it's one of the reasons why he created justification by faith alone, so that he wouldn't have to deal with it anymore, but that's another story. But does that help at all, my friend? It's when you conceive it, when you think about, ponder, conceive it in your heart, that's when the words of our blessed Lord in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, when he says, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, where? In your heart. It doesn't just mean you happen to look. That's not a sin, right? I think men sometimes, we have this thing in our neck where we work on custody of the senses, right? Don't look. But when you look, that's not a sin. It's what Jesus says there. When you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, that is when it becomes sin and you break the ninth commandment and you need to go to confession.
James, I'm going to leave it there. I want to try to get as many on as I can with Tim before we have to go. I hope that's helpful. Tim in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. It's got to be quick. Tim, if you'd like to get an answer from our Tim.
Hello, Psycho and Tim Staples. I love your show. Love your book. So my question is about the differences between the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed came later. But the differences I'm curious about are the two phrases that got dropped. Jesus descended into hell and communion of saints. And the other changes was from life everlasting to life of the world to come. And I've just been curious of the reasons for these changes.
Right. Oh, you're talking about the changes since the change in...
between the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed.
And the translations, or are you talking about just between the two creeds?
Wording between the two creeds.
Okay. Well, the reason why there are differences between the two creeds, most especially, you know, you go from the I believe to the we believe. You go from an emphasis on the divinity of Christ in the Apostles' Creed. You have the addition, there's more depth in understanding the divinity of Christ, and most importantly, the addition of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Because, of course, it was after Nicaea that you had the problems with the Macedonian heresy that accepted the divinity of Christ but didn't accept the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Those are the, you know, some of the big differences. Now, when you said descended into hell, is that right?
Yeah,
let me get the specific one. Let's take them one at a time because we're almost out of time. What was your first question?
Descended into hell got dropped.
Right. Well, descended into hell is crucial because, of course, there were those who denied, especially in the early centuries, we had the problem with those who denied, and I'm thinking of Cerinthus and some of the Gnostics who denied the spiritual nature, that there was a spiritual soul at all. And so the idea of Christ having descended into hell, proclaimed the truth there, and led the souls to heaven becomes very important for that reason. So early on in the early centuries, you had, I misspoke there, it would have been the Ebionites, some among the Ebionites that denied the divinity of Christ and denied the spiritual nature of man. Remember, some of the early heresies dealt with not just errors concerning the divinity of Christ, Trinity and such, but also denied the truth concerning human anthropology and that we have eternal life at all. Now, there was a second one.
Well, the communion of saints is also been dropped,
yes.
And I'm curious why they took that out.
Yeah, well, it wasn't taken out.
I think maybe Tim has the order. He said that the Apostles' Creed came after the Nicene Creed.
No. The Apostles' Creed came before.
Yeah, I think that's where we're getting the confusion.
Yeah, so I know we're running out of time here. But actually, the communion of saints didn't get dropped. It got added, as did the, you know, descended into hell. But the communion of saints became a much bigger issue as the centuries went on because of the denial. And generally speaking, when you look at the creeds in general, you'll see whether it's the Creed of the Council of Trent or the Credo of the People of God from Paul VI all the way back to the Nicene Creed. If you look at the natures of the heresies of the day, you'll understand the creeds.
Yeah,
that's why you have those particular emphases. I wish we had more time to go into it, brother.
Thank you, Tim in Spokane. Thank you very much, Tim Staples. Appreciate it.
God bless you, brother.
I saw some young Staples out there.
What's going on here?
I don't know, but they're running around out there. Tomorrow, Joe Heschmeyer, both hours. We'll see you then, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.